Matthew 6 and 19 says this: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Lord, we are so prone to ignore these words. We fall into the trap every day of thinking that we can love you and keep our love of money on the leash. Lord, will you speak to us this morning and reveal our foolish hearts, provoke in us and inspire in us a wholehearted, devoted love for you. Lord, let us lay up treasures in heaven. We need your help. We are weak and foolish. And so, Lord, help us and teach us this morning. Change us, convict us where needed. And Lord, enable us, strengthen us to follow after you, laying aside the things that will not last to gain the thing that will last for an eternity. We need your help this morning. We pray for it in our Savior's name. Amen. When I was about 12, I think it might have been, there was a single sole focus for my life once the school bell rang. I would try to get out of my classroom before the teacher pulled me up on incomplete homework and duck down the stairs of the demountable that we were in. It was the end of primary school in Queensland, and I would run to the bike racks. Now, in schools today, there are possibly a couple of bike racks. When I was in primary school, there was this gigantic section of, it seemed like hundreds of bikes, and you'd have to weave your way through the bikes to your bike. I had a Hot Foot Red Tuft BMX, and this is before stack hats were, you know, required by law. So no worrying about your helmet. You'd grab your bag. I'd undo my little combination lock. It's probably the same combination that I use now on my PIN card. I've had about the same thing all my life. And I would jump on my bike, and I had an 8-kilometer ride from school to home. My single focused goal was to get home for 4 o'clock. Because at 4 o'clock, my mate Lindsay lent me this. Thanks, mate. Probably a year ago. We'll get it back to you soon. This show would come onto TV. It's called The Mysterious Cities of Gold. I'm not promoting it. You can get it in a 6-box DVD set, signed possibly. But for me, it was just the epitome of animation. Now you put it on and watch it, and it's good because of nostalgia. The animation was is poor compared to what you would see in computer graphics and all the rest of it today. But this story followed these young kids as they made their way from Spain and Portugal and into the new world, set back in the 1500s or 1600s. And it was the quest for El Dorado, the quest for the cities of gold. And there was all these mysteries, and it was one of these sort of, it goes for 6 DVDs long. You know, it's quite a long series. And they go through all these great quests and challenges and opposition, and it's all about finding that elusive city of gold. And it just absolutely captivated me. The culture of the Incas captivated me. The treasure-seeking sort of theme of the show captivated me. It invoked all of these mysterious unknowns in a 12-year-old about what was out there. And it reminded me of my even earlier childhood, growing up in the bush, up in the Gulf, where every trip down the river or the creek or down the gully when I wasn't supposed to be away from home or something was always a mystery about what I might find, what would be there. And it was like this yearning to sort of chase after it. So skip forward a few years now. When I was 17, my parents went over as missionaries to Colombia in South America, and I traveled over with them. And part of what Dad was doing was setting up a training institute to train local church leaders, like a small Bible college. And to do that, they had been left. Someone had left them quite a large parcel of land, about 180 or 200 acres, right up in the Andes Mountains. Now, it was only the foothills of the Andes Mountains, but where their house was situated was higher than Mount Kosciuszko. And I can remember traveling up into the Andes Mountains. And as I was traveling through, you know, from the lowlands where there's dense jungle and starting to get up into the mountainous areas of the Andes, all these scenes and thoughts about the mysterious cities of gold came back to me. Wondering about, you know, the history of the land, and we settled into where the land that Mum and Dad had received was, and there was a small house that needed some fixing up, and so we spent a few days fixing things up on that a little bit. And one of the local Christians there, a Colombian guy, pointed out up above us in the range, there's this big outcrop of rock. And he said, legend has it that there was a local Incan king in this valley below. And when the Spaniards came, he took all the gold and they're hidden somewhere in those rocks. Well, you know what I did for the next month? I spent every moment that I could climbing up this jolly range, mountain above me, up into these rocks and picking through them and looking for Incan clues. And it was crazy. I never found anything. But it absolutely consumed my time. It's a good series. My kids really enjoyed it. I'm not going to lend it, mate. I'll make sure it gets back to you. You can lend it out if you want to, all right? But there is something about chasing after treasure that seems to consume us. It's what drove the Australian gold rushes, that idea of, you know, that I might strike it rich, and it became all-consuming. People travel from all over the world, both in Australia, up in Alaska during the eras of the gold rushes up there, and through the US. Anywhere where someone strikes gold, people get this sort of gold lust and just start, they come for it. They come from all over. They give up everything for it. They sacrifice everything for it in the hope that they might find that hidden treasure. One of my favorite books that I read, was forced to read through primary school, but really enjoyed it, was a book called The Fire and the Stone. Anyone read that book? It's about a young boy searching for opal in the opal fields of inland Australia, The Fire and the Stone. But this same sort of lust for treasure, this the fact that I might find it, I might be the one to strike it rich. So we come to Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's two commands in that Jesus is giving to his listeners. One is a negative sense and one is a positive sense. So in verses 19 and verse 20, you get the command sequence. This sort of do not and then do is what's implied there. Don't do this, but do this. And it's not about it's wrong to chase treasure. Jesus actually says treasure in both of those commands. But it's what type of treasure are you chasing after? We all have, it's a human condition, we have a treasure-seeking heart. All our hearts yearn for and long for treasure. And Jesus putting this command out there, and we're going to see it's followed by a motivation in a moment. But the command is not so much to don't chase treasure. The command is make sure that you're chasing the right type of treasure. Make sure you're chasing after and yearning after and seeking after and longing after and chasing after the right sort of treasure. There's a treasure that is temporal that we can find on this world. A temporal treasure is one that is insecure. One that may be grasped for a while, but then will be either lost because someone steals it or lost because the ravages of time will take it away. That's one type of treasure. But there's another type of treasure that Jesus says, lay up this type of treasure, gather this type of treasure. It's a treasure that's in heaven. It's an eternal treasure. A treasure that is secure. A treasure that will last. A treasure that will be there forever. And so Jesus says, what type of treasure do you really want to chase? But I really don't think that this is about security. This is not Jesus commanding us because he wants us to find something that's secure in life. This is something about our hearts. And the reason I say that is verse 21. And it starts in the ESV with the word for. So when that's there, it means that this is the reason for what's just been said. So if you want to know the motivating, foundational reason for why Jesus says, don't gather for yourself treasure on earth, but instead gather for yourself treasure in heaven, his reason for saying that is verse 21. Look at it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is concerned about where your heart is. His concern is not our security in treasure. He's not ultimately concerned about whether our treasure will last or not. He's concerned about where your heart is. He's concerned about what your motivation and what your drive is. And we've seen that this fits all the way through with the Sermon on the Mount. All the way along, Jesus has been revealing where is your heart. Yes, you can have external righteous practices. Yes, you can sort of do things in front of people that make you look righteous, that make you look right with God. But Jesus is saying, I'm concerned about your heart. Is your heart righteous? Have you laid aside the external compliance to law? Have you laid aside all the things that make you look good in order to ensure that you have a heart that is right before God? So all along, Jesus has been concerned, where is your heart? And he says here, this motivating statement, it's so important, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I want you to skip a couple of verses. We're going to come back and deal with this eye as the lamp of the body thing in a moment. But I want you to skip forward down to verse 24. And I want you to notice the type of heart language that Jesus uses here. He continues to use this idea of sort of emotion and heart when he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate, that's heart language. Either he will hate the one and love the other. There's more heart language there. Or he will be devoted to the one. There's more heart language. And despise the other. More heart language. Jesus is concerned about what is our heart doing in relation to him. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, if you're going to underline something in this little section, underline, you cannot serve God and money. I think that is Jesus' main point in this section. That's what he wants us to hear. That's what he wanted his listeners to hear. You cannot serve God and money. Because that's what he's saying is what will happen. We start to serve. We're treasure seekers. And where our treasure is, that's where our heart is, and that's what we begin to serve. That's what we'll lay our life down for. That's what we'll spend our time on. That's what will fill our thoughts. We will serve where our heart is, which is where our treasure is. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pull back a little bit, and I want you to think for a moment. This is not going to be something you'll read here in the Bible. These are just my thoughts, so I'll just put that out there. You might have something that you want to add to it. I started to think, how do I know where my treasure is? How do I know what my treasure is? And so I've come up with seven thoughts as to why I think, or what I think you can ask yourself to try and figure out what's my treasure. If this was sort of on Facebook, it'd be like seven ways you can find out your treasure. Click, you know, and the red circle on something, and you'll never believe what happened next. How do I know what my treasure is? Here's the first one I came up with. I dream about what my treasure is. The things I dream about, the things that I daydream about, the things that I imagine, the things that that play on my mind, the scenarios that I build in my head about what life would be like, whatever that subject matter is in your mind, maybe that's your treasure. I know it has been for mine in my life. That's my first thing. I dream about what I treasure. This one's probably applicable to me. Maybe it's applicable to you. But I research and educate myself about what I treasure. The things that I treasure, the things that I dream about and imagine, I begin to want to find more information about them. I want to research them a little bit. I like research. So I like to try and research them. And I like to educate myself. I want to know more about this thing or this someone or this somebody or this whatever it might be. I want to know more about it. So I dream about it, one. Two, I research and educate myself. Number three, I devote time to this thing. If I was to sit down and try and do a time audit of my day, from the moment I rose to the moment I put my head down on the bed at night to sleep, if I were to try and capture a time audit of my day in 5-minute increments, every 5 minutes I had to stop down and record what I've been doing in the last 5 minutes. Sometimes, at least my consumable, available time, not the time that I have to spend in, you know, teaching a classroom of kids or you know, putting up a fence or whatever it is that I'm required to do for my job, the time that I have left over, what do I devote that to? What do I give my time to? Your time is a resource. Your time is something that you can spend like money. The age-old statement of I don't have time is rubbish. We all have time. We all have exactly the same amount of time. Not 1 minute less or 1 minute more than anybody else in this room. Every single person here has time. You've been given it. It is a gift to you. 24 hours in a day. What do you choose to spend your time on? Some of your time will be taken from you. You are required to give that time to somebody or some organization in your job. Okay, give that time. Now what are you going to do with the rest? Well, I've got to sleep. Good. Sleep. Get good rest. Okay, sleep. Oh, I've got to eat. Okay, eat. But even then, who will you eat with? Will you eat with your iPhone? Or your children? Or your spouse? Or a friend? Or someone that you're discipling? Or someone that you're seeking to encourage? You can choose how you will even use the time that you eat with. And what about the rest of the time? What will you do with that? What you spend your time on often reveals something about what we treasure. Number four, what I'll talk about. What's the thing that often first, what's the topic of conversation that I most love to invest in, most love to talk about, most love to hear about, most love to engage with and just sit? I could talk for hours about that without even barely drawing a breath. What's the thing I love to talk about? That sometimes will reveal our treasure. So what do I dream about? What do I research and educate myself about? What do I devote time to? What do I talk about? What do I search for? Now, I'm not just talking about Google, but what am I searching for in life? What's the thing that seems to drive and that I yearn for? The thing that makes me sort of get excited about getting up out of bed and this may be it today. What is that thing? That thing that I search for. That's my fifth thing. The sixth thing is, what will I sacrifice for? You will sacrifice for your treasure. You will put things aside to gain something else. We do it all the time in life. We make compromises, and sometimes good compromises. You know, I've seen those motivational slogans, you know, let go of the good to gain the better, and those sorts of things. That's what I'm talking about. What will I sacrifice? What will I lay down to gain? If I have the opportunity of gaining the thing that I treasure, what will I? I'll put something aside for it. In fact, Jesus tells a story about a man who was traveling and he found a treasure in a field. It was a pearl of great price. And what did he do? He quickly made sure that it was covered again so nobody else found it. That's not a parable about evangelism. And he runs home and he sells everything. Everything that he'd accumulated in life so far, everything that he'd gained in comparison to this great treasure that he'd found, was worth nothing. It was worth selling so that he could gain this block of land in which was hidden a great treasure. We'll do that for treasure. Now, in that story, Jesus was referring to himself. This great treasure, this great pearl of great price, was himself. But it's not only Jesus that people will sacrifice for. You'll sacrifice for cars. You'll sacrifice for all sorts of things. I have. Silly things, stupid things, which are now somewhere in landfill. And I sacrificed a lot for them. We do it all the time. The last thing that I thought of, the seventh thing, was protect. You'll protect your treasure. If you've gained something that you think is a treasure, you will protect it. You'll defend it. You'll hold it because it is your treasure. It's your treasure. So there's seven things. I wonder, maybe there's some other things that you might come up to me afterwards or get together with someone during the week or chuck it onto Facebook and think, oh yeah, I heard those seven things. Maybe here's some more suggestions. What are the things that you've experienced in your life as being ways that you've seen? What are the treasures of my life? Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is concerned about where your heart is. He's concerned about what consumes you, what fills you, what you'll protect, what you dream about, what you search for, what you speak about. Jesus is concerned about all of those things. and he wants it to be a treasure that is worth it. He wants it to be the treasure that won't end up in landfill or in somebody else's possession. He wants this treasure to be something that is eternally, securely yours. And that treasure is ultimately himself. This laying up of treasures, this consuming and storehousing things that we think about. The story that Jesus told of the man who'd had a very good year in his farm. It was over and above all the other years and all the other seasons, and so much so that he had this gigantic big harvest, and he thought to himself, what am I going to do? I don't have enough sheds. I don't have enough silos. I don't have enough barns to put all of this harvest into. I know. I will tear down what I currently have. I will build bigger barns. I will build bigger silos, bigger storehouses. And he said to himself then, now it's time to sit back. I've got this great investment fund here. I've wisely invested and sacrificed for my treasure, and now I can retire early. I'm going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. And it says that God met him that night. I think it's one of the most tragic things that could ever come out of the mouth of God. You fool. You fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And all these things that you've accumulated, all this treasure that you've laid up for yourself, whose will it be then? You fool. My prayer is that none of us would ever hear those words come out of our Lord's mouth. You fool. You were given a lifetime. You were given 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week. And 52 weeks in a year, and 70 years in your life, or whatever it may be. This week, I thank you for those that were sent messages of condolences. My grand passed away this week, and I travelled up to Queensland to spend time at her funeral and spend time with family. As we said, until we see you again. She was a very strong Christian lady, and it was one of the things that I was most encouraged by is to hear so many people not get up formally at the funeral. It was a very small service with not many formalities in it. But afterwards, as people gathered for lunch in the local golf club, she might have turned over in a grave if we knew that she were meeting in the golf club. But anyway, we went to the golf club, and to hear people sitting around over lunch talking about the impact that lady had on their life, and to hear about a life that had been well spent for a treasure that was eternal, meant a lot to me, meant a lot to my family, to hear about the fact that there was a life that can be led with not much left at the end of it to give an account. She didn't have much when she left. There won't be any big squabbling over the estate, I can assure you. But she has an incredible treasure that she laid up for an eternity. And that's how I want to live my life. That's how I want you to live your life. Now, I said that we'd go back to these verses in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. I've seen that on the front door of an iridologist's practice once. I don't think that's what it means. But the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, a lot of people are very confused about these verses. A lot of discussion over it over the years. What does Jesus really mean? And look, I'm not going to say, well, look, everybody else has been confused about this, but I know the answer. But I do know this, that a very basic principle of trying to interpret the Bible is the little phrase which says context is king, which means if you are unsure about what a certain verse or a certain little passage is saying, have a look at the verses around it. It's there for a reason. And so I started looking at this and thinking, okay, Jesus is talking. It's smack bang right in the middle about this heart sort of motivated type language that Jesus is using for us to ensure that our treasure is in him, so that our heart will be in him, so that we're longing for him. And then right in the middle of all of that, you get these few verses that talk about the eye being the lamp to the body. So this is what I think it's talking about. I'm happy to have a discussion over coffee with you if you've got some different thoughts on it. I think this is a fairly sort of simple analogy to the way our eye works in real life. If my eye is healthy and well, all the light that is in this room is traveling, funnily enough, at the speed of light. Does anyone know off the top of their head what the speed of light is? I heard Louis Giglio talk on this the other day, and I can't remember. But the speed of light travels through, and it hits my eye, it goes through a lens, and it gets transferred into my brain, and my brain processes the light, and it allows me to see objects, things, kids, you. I can see stuff because my eye works. The light comes into my body, and it fills my body, as it were, and it allows me to see what's happening around me. I interpret my world around me because of light. It's the way it works. And Jesus actually knit your eye together to work that way when he created you. But our eyes don't always work well. In fact, I'll be 40 on my next birthday. My eyes aren't as well good as what they used to be. I now have to wear reading glasses if I'm reading for any long particular period of time. And maybe by the time I'm 50 or 60, if I live that long, I might have to wear glasses all the time, or it might be like my pop who got cataracts and couldn't see anything, had to get laser treatment, all that type of stuff. But when my eye is not working well, it affects how the light comes into me. And I interpret my world around me differently because I can't see as clearly anymore. Maybe it's blurry. Maybe it starts to go dark. I think what Jesus is saying is that there's a certain way of looking at the world. There's a certain way of interpreting the world around you in the context of what he's talking about, where everything that you look at, everything that you see, everything that you're processing around you starts to feed into where your treasure is. Where you look at something in this world, maybe an opportunity, maybe someone, someone has a car accident. And you might think, oh, if only I could get a hold of that old car body, I could do that up. I could sell that. I could make a profit. I mean, there's a way of looking at any situation where your treasure starts to twist the light. And you start to interpret the world around you guided by what your treasure is. And Jesus gets to the end of that little phrase. He says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If what you think is light, if what you see around you and you think that's good, if it's really bad, Jesus is saying, if you're calling good things, if you're calling bad things good, you're blind and you don't even know it. You can't see straight and you don't even realize because you are so twisted by this treasure lust, this gold lust. This gold fever. So let me finish again with verse 24. No one can serve two masters. This doesn't need a lot of interpretation. It doesn't need me to sit here and explain the intricacies of what Jesus is trying to say here. But we try in our own foolish hearts to twist this around all the time. Let me just say it straight again. No one... Let me explain that. No one. All right? Look at the person next to you for a moment. Literally, I'm not metaphorically, turn your head and look at them. They, that person you're looking at, they can't serve two masters. Now look the other way. Look around. Look at that person. They can't serve two masters either. Now get those two people to look at you. Everyone's, what? You can't serve two masters. Note that it doesn't say it's difficult to serve two masters. It also doesn't say only highly skilled, trained professionals can serve two masters. It says no one can serve two masters. No one. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. This is the other thing I want to draw your attention to. This is not just about either he will learn to make them get along. We're talking about love, hate, devotion, despising type of language here. We cannot fool ourselves, although we do every day, to think I am devoted to God, but I will flirt with the other treasures in my life. I tell you what, it would not end well for me. Let me just bring this back to a marriage situation for a moment. I am married and devoted to my wife. It will not end well for me if I'm a flirt with every other girl that comes past me. My wife would kill me. And that would be the first of my problems, but by no reason the last. You cannot serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so I'm going to finish with this question. What is your treasure? Who is your treasure? And maybe this week would be a good opportunity. Those seven things that I mentioned, maybe you've got more. Maybe it's a good opportunity to sit down and say, let's have a think about the things that are in my life. What really is my treasure? Who am I devoted to? And if I'm devoted to anything else but God, you know what that tells me? It tells me what Jesus says. That if I love this, I hate God. Oh, I might worship and lift my hands up, and I might attend here pretty regularly. But if I'm devoted to anything else but Him, actually, I despise. But that's the words Jesus uses. And that cuts hard. At least it has for me in the last couple of weeks. Jesus is our pearl of great price. The treasure that is worth sacrificing for, that's worth pursuing and searching for. He is the greater righteousness. And is He of our hearts? He longs to be. Desires to be. He calls for you. Don't ignore me. Search after me. If you search for me, I'm not far away. I will show yourself to me. What's the treasure of our heart? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave up the treasure of heaven to give to us. That the eternal Son of God would lay down His life and would take it up again, that we could know Him, that we could call you Father. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the treasures, the idols of our heart. And Lord, strengthen us and give us a new heart within, so that we can smash down those idols, smash down those false treasures to grasp and gain the great treasure, the eternal treasure, our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help for this. We're foolish people that chase after many things. Lord, fill our hearts and fill our minds with how wonderful and how glorious and how incredible you are, so that we might gain you. We pray this for your sake and for your glory. Amen.